One, two. Good afternoon, everyone. Good afternoon. Wave your hand out through the window if you can hear me. We're going to get started here, so we're welcome to our drive-in service here at the North Hill Car Park. It's lovely to have you. It's interesting that some folk came earlier than usual. I understand that there was difficulty in getting everyone in last week. We trust that most people have got in, but those of you who are out on the road, you're every much as involved and as included in everything that we're going to do. Just a little bit of housekeeping before we go any further, and that is that you're only to do 5 miles per hour in the car park, so please don't exceed that, because we have plenty of marshals and they'll give you plenty of road tickets and speeding tickets if you do so. Also, our marshals will be walking around the car park during the service, and if you have any needs, so if you want to exit the car park, and then please make sure you attract their attention before you seek to leave. There'll be plenty of marshals walking around you, and please think about that as well. And also, we are going to be a wee bit merciful in that it's very, very warm today. I've run this past a few of the men. Now, we would probably, it's okay if you open your door. It's okay if you open the door of your car. Please do not get out. Can we say that after two? One, two. Please do not get out. I didn't hear you. Is there something wrong? So one more time, after two, one, two, please do. So you've already said it. You're allowed to open the door of your car to get a little bit of air blowing through your car, but please do not get out. We have special restrictions that we have to stick with, and we don't want to be flaunting the government advice, but we want you to enjoy the fellowship, and we want you to enjoy the worship and praise that we've come here to do and to lift up the Lord. And so you're very welcome wherever you've come from, and we trust and pray that again it will be a real blessing. It's lovely to see the folk from the church. It's lovely to renew fellowship and enjoy each other's company. And whilst it doesn't give us a proper full substitute, I sent you out a little picture this morning of what I was facing, and just to give you an idea that that's what church is like in case you think that it's full, and just to have you praying for us. And if you notice something this morning, there was a real marked sense of the presence of God in the church this morning. And so thank you for praying. We appreciate that very much indeed. Do continue to pray and look to the Lord in the days that lie ahead. We're glad also to have Rachel with us. Rachel Kirk. Rachel and Alan used to head up the Helping Hands, an element of Helping Hands and Healing Hearts over in the Philippines. They're over here now full time. And Rachel is going to be leading us in the worship. And she's also going to be singing far, far better voice than mine, might I add. But before we go any further, let's all bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us together again in this lovely, wonderful, sunny Sunday afternoon. Thank you, Lord, for the sun that's shining. But more importantly, Lord, thank you for the sun of righteousness that arises and shines and brings healing to our hearts. We would pray, dear God, that in this open air, that we may be confronted again with Jesus Christ. May his power and may his presence be felt. Lord, may as we lift up our voices in praise to you, may we sing the praise of him who loved us and gave himself for us. May our hearts be made glad as we know that he comes and visits us again. Lord, for whatever need there may be in hearts, we pray, dear God, that you will meet the need and fill every vacant and every empty life. We thank you that Jesus is the answer to our every need. And we realize, Lord, that unless we turn to him, we will not know the healing of the soul and of the spirit. Bless us, Lord, we pray, as we gather together. We ask, Lord, that you will be one of our number, even in the open air. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, before we go any further, I want to acknowledge the work of all our traffic wardens, our marshals. But also I want to acknowledge the hard work of Stuart and Gary and those who are involved in making the sound and getting you to hear without any difficulty. And so the way that you can show your appreciation is switch on your car and blow your horn just the once. All right? Up. Right. That just proves one thing. You can't count. All right. Thank you so much. That'll let the fellas know that you appreciate very much their hard work for you and for your comfort and for your hearing this afternoon. We're going to hand over to Rachel. She's going to lead in some worship, and she's also going to sing one or two songs. And she said, whenever you think the time's up, just show me the fist. So if you show me, if you see me showing her the fist, I'm not angry at her. I'm just telling her that's enough. Thank you, Rachel. May God bless you as you minister to us. And as you lead us in worship, sing along with her. Most of the songs you know will be in this hymn book, and you're to sing with her. Thank you, Rachel.
Great. Well, good afternoon, everybody. Thank you, Pastor Trevor. I am so happy to be here today. And you know what? If you had told me 6 months ago that I would be sitting in a trailer here in White Abbey leading worship, I would have said, away on, no way. But you know what? It is what it is. And we're here right now in the middle of this epidemic, but we can just glorify the Lord. We can lift high the name of Jesus, the Bible says, and he will draw all men unto himself. So Lord, we just thank you today that we can come and meet together, even in these strange circumstances. Lord, we just want to come and invite your presence to be here with us today. Lord, we pray over every family that is represented here, Father God, but we thank you that we can come today and rejoice and be glad that this is the day that you have made. So, Father God, hear our heart's cry as we lift your name high, as we worship today. In Jesus' name, amen. So come on and join with me today. We're going to sing I Stand Amazed, and it's number 19 in your hymn books there.
Come on, how marvelous.
Yous are singing great and clapping along there. Well, thank you. Okay, we're going to sing 10,000 Reasons. It's number 32. And I know you all know this one well. Are you thankful today that we can still bless the Lord? Amen. My Saviour, and it's number 15 in your hymn book.
I want you.
Okay, I'm going to sing one piece that's maybe not, it's not in your hymn books. It's a lovely Getty song, and I'm not sure if you know it, but I just pray that it blesses you and it ministers to you today.
For that ministry, Rachel. I trust that you're able to hear it. I trust you're able to hear the words. And I trust that you're able to hear what the Spirit was conveying to you here this evening. He can hold you fast. And He will hold me fast, those who have put their faith and trust in Him. I have been saying that if there are any prayer requests, I have my mobile phone with me. And if you want to text in any prayer requests, I'll take a quick wee glimpse at my phone at the end of the message. And if you have anything specific or any one name or any particular situation that you would value prayer for, then we'll pray at the very end of this little service for you. And Rachel is going to bring another message and song at the very, very end. I have one question for you this afternoon, and that is, who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? If you ask that question to a variety of individuals and people, they'll give you a variety of answers. And everybody's got their own opinion as to who Jesus is. We are going to, for the next 20 to 25 minutes maximum, we're going to seek to answer that question, who is Jesus Christ? And if you've got a Bible with you, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to read verses 13 down to verse 19. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 19. And in that passage, Jesus is saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? It's the same question. Who is Jesus Christ? It's interesting the variety of answers that they receive. And I would say that they represent many, even that are listening to my voice, even as they pass by. Matthew chapter 16 and the verse 13 to the verse 19. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that you are John the Baptist. Others, some say Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But he said unto them, and it seems to me that it was important to Jesus that we all have a personal understanding of who he is. But he says, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Amen, and we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word. We all go through different crises in life, don't we? Oftentimes we've faced many, many crises. Situations that have perhaps altered how we view things, or how we view people, or how we view circumstances, or how we view life. Let me give you a few ideas. A crisis in the family. A situation occurs, a wayward son or a wayward daughter, or perhaps a fatality, a crisis in the family, perhaps a marriage breakup, perhaps. And that crisis in the family has been a turning point and as to how you viewed individuals, or how you viewed life from that moment on. And I know that in the world that we're living today, there are many people and they're having crises in the family. And if you haven't had a crisis in your family that has been detrimental to relationships, then you need to bow your head right now and thank God, because you're one of the few. You're one of the few. This derelict, this sinful, sin-cursed world, and I have to say this, that it seems that there is a specific demonic attack against families. Against families. And so I will say to you, that if you haven't had a crisis, thank God that you haven't had a crisis. But don't be surprised that one will come your way. A crisis in the family. Perhaps there's someone that's had a crisis in your finances. Who is it that isn't facing a crisis at this moment of time, with the uncertainty of the financial situation as it goes on, and we're hearing warning after warning, and our economy has retracted so much that they've never ever seen the like of it in their lives, and they don't know how they're going to get out of it. And Rishi Sunak, or whatever you call him, only has so much money in his bank account. And by the way, our generations will be paying for this from generation to generation for countless years after this. There is no such thing as free money. It costs. And so that says to me, perhaps, that even you are facing a crisis because you started a business and you've had to shelve that, or you'd planned other efforts and there's a crisis now, or you've had a crisis in the past. Maybe you've even been bankrupt in your life. Finances. A crisis in the finances. Perhaps there's been a crisis in your friendships. You've had special friends. Or at least you thought they were special friends. You thought that you could share the innermost secrets of your heart. But they weren't long in telling the world about those particular secrets that you thought were safe with them. Or it turned out they suddenly turned on you for some reason. You know what I want to tell you? Friendships are frayed in these days. And it's very, very difficult to get a friend that you can really trust. Everybody wants to tell the news. And perhaps you find yourself today, you're viewing that situation and you're viewing those people in a totally different light. Because there's been a crisis in your friendships. Maybe you've had a crisis with your fitness. It only takes a phone call and 10 seconds from the doctor to change your world. To change your plans. To change your outlook. It only takes a couple of seconds from a doctor. I'm expecting a call from the doctor on the 29th of June. I got a letter the other day. That's how they do it now. Well, it's no different in the way they do it now than when they used to do it. Because all they used to do is go into the surgery and they twiddle at the computer and they say, "That's what's wrong with you." And I said, "How did the computer know that?" It only takes a couple of seconds to wipe the smile of our faces. And a crisis in our fitness has caused us to think of other things and to make other plans that we didn't expect. And I want to tell you, we have a crisis on our hands at the moment and it's called COVID-19. And it's, as I said in this pulpit last week, whenever we get to the other side of COVID-19, that is if we do without the Lord coming back. Because I'm not so sure about that anymore. I'm not so sure. I'm not saying about the Lord coming back. I'm not so sure that COVID-19 will be over before the Lord comes back. As we walk through the wreckage, the spiritual wreckage of COVID-19, I think there's going to be an awful lot of wreckage we didn't expect. Crises in our fitness, in our friendships, in our families. And in our finances. I brought this passage to you today because I want you to have a crisis in your faith. I remember having a crisis in my faith 6 years after I was converted. I don't know what happened and I don't know how it happened. But I lost all assurance of salvation. I lost the assurance that I had made my peace with God, and I lost that sense that God was walking with me, and I agonized for weeks and weeks on end. And I put on a brave face, and you wouldn't have known there was anything wrong with me when you were talking with me, but in there was this lack of assurance, and I had been robbed, and I couldn't think of anything that I'd done or said, and I just couldn't understand why I had suddenly been plunged into this lack of assurance. I read to you the passage that God used to instill in my heart the absolute assurance of peace with God and sins forgiven. And I've never ever looked back since that moment. And it was this. Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus gave him this reply. "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now I see one or two people talking. I would like you to listen to what I'm saying, because I'd rather you hear what I have to say, and then you can talk after the service is over. But I had a real crisis of faith. And God brought me to this place where I had absolute assurance. And the whole purpose of me bringing this little passage to you and speaking about who Jesus Christ is, that you'll have a crisis of your faith, that you will never ever be the same again, and that your relationship with him will be deeper and stronger and more intimate and more lasting and more effective to the world in which we live. There are only three things, though, that I want to bring to you. As I draw my attention or your attention to the Lord Jesus. Because that's who we have the crises with. You're not having the crises with church. Oh, there's plenty of crises in churches. And you're not having a crisis in a congregation or a community or a group. No, our crises must be with the person of Jesus Christ. And so it's him that I want to present to you this afternoon. Who is Jesus Christ? You can't escape him. Jesus Christ stands head and shoulders over all the religious men and all the religious leaders and all the political leaders and all the entities and all the personalities that have ever been in society and in human history. He stands head and shoulders over all. Generation after generation have been confronted by this wonderful, miraculous, gracious, majestic, godly man. And you can't escape him. He only lived 33 years, wrote no books, formed no army, built no universities. He wrote no songs, but every generation has run smack straight into the Lord Jesus Christ and have sought to answer the question, who is Jesus? There have been films and songs and plays and operas have been written about him. Down through the centuries we hear it again and again, this man that has spanned the millennia. Who is Jesus? Andrew Lloyd Webber and Tim Rice wrote the script for the most famous of those songs, Jesus Christ Superstar. And into that song and into that opera they wrote that most famous line, which I question greatly. Do you think you are what they say you are? My dear friend, Jesus Christ was far more than anybody ever thought he was. And they've never been able to escape him. Listen, here's what some people thought of him in his day. And they still think the same today. Some thought him as a revolutionary. They thought that he has come to deliver them from Rome. And from the political powers that had taken them captive. All they were thinking of was a temporal deliverance. But Jesus Christ came to give us a spiritual deliverance. He came to take on the hordes of hell and the condemnation of God, and he became our condemnation. Some thought he was a revolutionary. Some thought he was a blasphemer. Behold, Matthew chapter 26, behold, he blasphemes. Is it blasphemy to tell the truth? He says, I and my Father are one. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And because he said that, they said he was a blasphemer. Not only did they think he was a revolutionary or a blasphemer, some thought that of him as a heretic. Remember Paul? Saul as he was going down the road to Emmaus. And he was going to Damascus. He was going to take the Christians and put them in to prison because of those that were in this way. He said it with sarcasm that this way was the way of heresy because it wasn't going the way of traditional Jewish tradition. Jesus Christ, my dear friend, is the fulfillment of the law and of every standard, of every ritual and of everything that the law stands for. He's the fulfillment. He was the one about whom all those types and all those sacrifices pointed forward to. Even today they think that he was a heretic. I remember getting into a heated discussion, and I want to tell you, my dear friend, as a child of God, there are some times whenever God's children should get angry. Be angry and sin not. This fellow entered into a conversation, an argument with me, and he said that Jesus Christ was the son of a German soldier, the illegitimate son of a German soldier. Boy, I tell you, only that the God restrained my anger, I don't think he would have left the same way as he came in. Maybe I've got a wee bit more mellow since then. I let God do the judging. When he preached, he taught deeper truths than everybody and anybody could ever imagine. And because he taught deep truths, and because he gave them the God's commentary. Listen, God's commentary on the commandments. Because he says, he that looks at a woman lustfully hath committed adultery in his heart. He that speaks evil about his brother is a murderer. Because he told the truth, And because they couldn't handle the truth. If you don't like the message, shoot the messenger. Some said he was mad. John 10 and 20 says, many of them said, he is raving mad. Why listen to him? Some said he was demon possessed. By the prince of demons, he casteth out demons. Well, that's a contradiction if ever I heard one. Jesus Christ was a man. He was hungry. He was tired. He was thirsty. And there was times when he shed great drops of blood, or when he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He was a man. He felt. He breathed. But there was one thing about him. He was a sinless man. Satan has nothing on me. Neither find we anything against this man, said they as they stood around the cross. The reality is, whenever Pilate said, as he was seeking to judge him and find some reason why he should appease the religious relics that are so taken up with their hypocritical traditions that they weren't willing to embrace who he was, Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. He was a man. But very quickly he was the God-man. He existed before the world began. I love what Peter says. He was as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8 says, the lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus himself said, before Abraham was, I am. Not a bit of wonder we can't escape him. And this generation won't escape him either. But he might escape your notice this side of eternity. But one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You can't escape him. He's the immortal, infallible, indisputable, incorruptible, insurmountable, incredible, invincible, indestructible Son of God and God the Son. Not a bit of wonder we can't escape him. People have tried to eradicate him. Communist governments have tried to dispel him and cast him out of their countries. And yet in China there's the strongest growing, largest growing, fastest growing church in all the world. Why? Because you can't escape Jesus. Secondly, and I know my time's going to beat me because we've only 10 minutes left, you cannot explain him. The reason so many stumble and stammer when they're asked to explain him. How do you explain the inexplicable? How do you describe the indescribable? How do you embrace the immutable, unchangeable, the immense God? How do you explain God? We could talk here all day about who he is. But isn't it so interesting, folks, that as he was tried, there were only three puny, itty-bitty, silly little crimes that they could accuse him of. Listen to the crimes. They said that he loved sinners. He loved sinners. I would have thought that was a virtue, wouldn't you? There's very little love in the world today. I'm talking about real love. I'm not talking about love that ignores the error and the heresy and the fallacy and the destruction that's going on in homes and families and tramping around on ice paper around your children in case you upset them. That's not love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. He loves sinners. Secondly, they said that he healed on the Sabbath. Oh, I would say to you and any one of you that have got an illness or a sickness or a disease, and if you were to come up here and you wanted some prayer and we laid on hands on you and Jesus healed you in front of everybody, I think we'd be having a praise service, wouldn't we? I think some of you poor cripples have never danced in your life. You'd be dancing for joy, wouldn't you? I think of the sick of our fellowship, and I think of the sick of our church, and I think of the endless list. Now it seems to be growing every week. Every week our list is getting growing longer and longer. If God, Jesus Christ, were to touch each one of them, and we were to see them physically healed, I think we'd have a prayer service until COVID-19 was over. He healed sinners on the Sabbath. I want to tell you, Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's the third thing that I want to very quickly bring to you there. Third one, he claimed to be the Son of God. And therein they said he was a blasphemer. You know, it's very easy to claim something. It's another thing to prove it, isn't it? It's very easy to make these wonderful claims of how wonderful and how brilliant and how great we are. But it's another thing to prove. Prove it. Jesus proved it all right. You see, folks, he had authority over nature. When the disciples were in that boat and a demonic storm blew up because it was so violent that even seasoned sailors, and Jim Moore is sitting in front of me, and he's a seasoned sailor, and the seasoned sailors aren't as afraid of the sea as ordinary individuals, but these seasoned sailors, they were terrified in their skin. And so it was a demonic storm that blew up. But what did Jesus do? He was lying asleep. They had to wake him up. And when he woke up, what did he do? He rebuked the winds and the waves. And they said, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? Nature obeys him because he made the laws of nature. His authority over nature. You ever been in an airplane? I was in an airplane, well, I've been in quite a few, but I was in one particular airplane, air flight that I never forget, and I don't think I'll ever be in another one again, at least this side of 2020 anyway. But we were going in all nicely. The next thing, it seemed as if the plane was falling out of the sky, and we were dropping for about 2 seconds, the next thing, bang, I said, with the wings off, we'd hit an air truck. And as Billy Graham says, that's just God reminding you that he's more powerful than this plane. He had authority over nature. He had authority over disease. Do you need me to explain to you the many sicknesses that were in fulfillment to Isaiah's prophecy? That whenever you see the Messiah, the lame shall walk, the blind shall see, and the deaf shall hear, and even the mute shall sing. And that's a miracle we need tonight. Today. Lepers, the blind, the paralyzed, the mute. We're all evidences that he's God. He had authority over demons. The demon-possessed man, the demoniac we call him, suicidal, living socially excluded and distanced from the neighbours and from the people of the town. Why? Because he was a bad influence to their children and they didn't want the like of him in their area. And because before too long, Jesus came from the middle of revival across the sea, and he sat and he spoke to that man. And by the time the disciples caught up with him, he was fully clothed and in his right mind. His authority over demons. And by the way, some people seem to think that we don't have such things as devil and demons. Well, how do you explain the world that we are in? He had authority over death. Speaking about that this morning, he raised Lazarus. So you don't need me to go over that again. I want you to consider, by the time they finished, by the way, not only had he authority over Lazarus' death, he had authority over his own death. He says, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Now I want you to think about that. They had mocked him. They had flayed him with the thongs of an old leather whip which was intertwined with lead, and they left his back as a ploughed field, and they made him carry his cross up towards Calvary. And by the time he got there was hardly an ounce of breath and hardly an ounce of energy. And when they got him there, they shoved a crown of thorns on his head. And when they had him on the cross, they nailed him through his wrists and through his feet, and then they shoved a spear into his side. Oh, they were going to make sure he was dead. But up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose the victor over the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. I want you to think of the 12,000 legions of angels, the 72,000 angels just wanting to deliver him. But he died alone, and he died instead of you and me for us. John 10:17-18. I laid down my life that I might take it up again. And he's Lord of death. He's Lord over death. Listen to this, folks. Because on the cross he's Lord over bitterness. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Some people can give up addictions and drugs and tobacco and alcohol. But the one addiction that they can't overcome is bitterness. And Jesus Christ is Lord over bitterness and unforgiveness. Father, forgive them. Forgive who? Forgive those that have taken my back and left it like a ploughed field. Forgive those that have taken and shoved that crown of thorns on my head. Forgive those that shoved that spear into my side. Forgive those that rammed the nails into my hand. Listen, folks, your sins are forgiven because he has power over bitterness and unforgiveness, because he died for you. He died for me so that you might have forgiveness of sins, peace with God, and an assurance of heaven and home. You can't explain that kind of love. You can't explain that kind of attitude or heart. He has authority over life. I have come that you might have life. Oh, I want to tell you, when I was a young fella running around, you thought the world was my oyster, and I thought that I owned the world, and the world had every right to give me everything that I needed and wanted. I want to tell you, my dear friend, I thought I had life until I found life in Jesus Christ. He says, he that hath the Son hath life. I have come that you might have abundant life. Have you got that abundant life here, sitting in Nortel car park? Hallelujah. One or two have over there. How do you explain him? You can't explain him. You can't escape him. How do you experience him? It'll take me 2 minutes if you'll give them to me. That's the burning question. How can I know this man? I want to tell you, he's the most approachable Savior. He's the most approachable man that you'll ever come across. He says, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. All you have to do is believe. How do I believe? I couldn't have your faith. I couldn't believe. I couldn't have the ability to believe. My dear friend, you get into that car and you believe that car would take you here. You get into a bus and you believe that bus driver would get you to your destination safely. You put your money in the bank. Some of you fools have jumped out of an airplane and have nothing, only a piece of tablecloth and a few strings to keep you from between life and death. And you tell me you couldn't believe? I'd rather believe the one who says, I am the way, the truth and the life, than any mortal man that ever stood in this world. Believe. Confess. What is confession? I want to tell you what confession is. It's not going and saying your sins to a priest. And it's not sharing with somebody else what you did or done. It's going and telling God what he already knows. What do you mean, telling God what he already knows? Confession is to agree with God what he already knows about you. And he already knows everything about you. If we confess our sins, in other words, he just wants you to own up to the fact that you're a sinner. And the last thing is this, decide. determine in your heart where you are right now that you want to experience this Jesus. You can't escape him, you can't explain him, but you want to experience him. Just you come where you are right now and trust him as your Lord and Savior, and he'll make himself known to you. Let's bow together in prayer. Don't forget, if you have got one or two prayer requests, Rachel's going to sing after I pray, and I'll take, if there is any prayer requests, then I'll just read out the prayer and pray for you. But if not, then I'll close in prayer. Thank you, Rachel.
We're just going to finish this afternoon singing King of Kings, Majesty, and it's number 30 in your hymn books.
Rachel, for taking the time to be here with us this afternoon. We appreciated your ministry. Rachel's the musical director from High Kirk Presbyterian Church in Ballymena, and we appreciate your ministry to us here this afternoon. I will be standing at the gate on the way out, and if there are any prayer requests that you would like, or if you want to just wait behind or stay behind or get in contact with me during the week, we'll try to help you all we can. And may God use these words, because you can't escape Jesus. You can't escape him. You may as well embrace him now. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we pray that you'll separate us in your fear with your blessing. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father and the gracious help and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our portion in these days, that you might enable us to live for Jesus. Bring the loveliness of Christ out from us, we pray, and help us to embrace a world that's looking for an answer to the aching void that's in their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
And they shouted,
hallelujah.
Amen. Well, I heard that anyway. Now listen, you must follow the directions of the marshals. So until you're let loose, until someone comes and lets you out, you stay where you are. One or two now broke the rules last week, but please stay where you are until a marshal indicates how you can leave. All right, thank you so much. Give me time to get to the gate. Thank you. Do you want to play with me there? Maybe not.